Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, a presentation of Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over seven decades, culminated his ministry with a 21-year book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called Life Study. This Life Study is the basis for our program today and includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's program. The sin of the golden calf, as accounted in Exodus chapter 32, caused a huge schism or separation between God and his people, Israel. At the very time God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were breaking several of them at the bottom of the mountain. This caused a crisis for God. What was he to do with his people? To solve this dilemma, God needed a third party. One whom he could trust and speak with frankly, to act as a mediator. That's the focus of our program today, the need of a mediator. A delightful program and a delightful brother to help bring it to you. Bob Danker is in the studio today. Good to have you here, Bob.
Very good to be with you, Chris.
Well, Bob, we've been considering this famous, or I guess infamous, sin by Israel in both making the golden calf as an idol and then worshiping it. And as mentioned, just God and Moses were together on the mountain. All this was going on. I don't think most of us have realized just how many of the commandments were actually violated in that one act.
Yes, Chris. Actually, God gave the people 10 commandments, and the first five were related to their relationship with God. And in making this golden calf and worshiping it, they broke, I would say, the first four of those commandments. The first commandment, of course, was that they should have no other gods besides the true and living God who had brought them out of Egypt. And, of course, they made an idol, and they worshipped it as they would worship God. In fact, Aaron said to them, "This is your God,"
right,
"who brought you out of Egypt." How they could do such a thing is beyond imagination, but they did it. So they broke the first commandment. Then, of course, in making the idol, they broke the second commandment because God prohibited them from making any likeness of anything in the earth and the heavens of the earth and falling down before it and worshiping it. They had worshiped this golden calf. The third commandment is a prohibition against taking Jehovah's name in vain. They worshiped that golden calf in the way that God prescribed that they should worship him. So in a sense, they considered that golden calf as being him. To me, that's taking God's name in vain. Just a very serious failure on their part in their relationship with God. And finally, the fourth commandment is concerning the Sabbath day, which means they should stop their work and should take God and all that he had accomplished for them as their enjoyment, their satisfaction, and their rest. Of course, in worshiping the golden calf and entertaining themselves by rising up to play, they were really violating God's commandment here. So they broke the first four commandments even before the law had been decreed to them.
Well, Bob, to bring this now to the topic at hand today, this program, the need of a mediator, all this, as we mentioned, caused God an almost insolvable problem, seemingly, because his purpose was all tied up with his people, and yet his people, by this heinous act that you've described, really disqualified themselves. So what is God to do? Well, I think we'll find out. Here's Witness Lee.
We have to see that the making of a god of gold was really a big blow to God and to Moses. Before this, everything there was going on quite well, very smoothly. Moses was on the top of the mountain. God was pointing out to him all the designs and so forth. It was quite good. And I do believe God was happy, and Moses was also quite happy. Yet, to the end of that 40 days, this evil thing happened. That was a big blow to God and to Moses. Just by that one act, all the first four commandments of the Ten were broken. Now, the problem here is this. What shall God do after this happened? This is like one man and one female. They are under the process of engagement to get themselves married. All of a sudden, the female committed what? Fornication. Involved with another man. You think about it. So you have to realize that was a big problem to God. That was a big puzzle to God. In principle, we had the assurance to say, surely God would not give up. He would not give up these stiff-necked people. He would still go on with them. But how could he go on? By what way? God needed a way out. The way out is this middleman, a mediator, Moses. Moses here is a middleman. He was a unique one who was clean from that idolatry, from that evil thing of the golden calf. Moses was clean. Moses was not involved. He was kept from that evil in the presence of God. While that evil thing was going on, he was there, preserved in the presence of God. So he was the unique one who was clean. He was not only clean, he was also very close to God. I believe that deep in God's heart, God expected Moses to come in. Moses to come in to give God a way out. Without such an intimate middleman, just God had no way. There's no way.
Bob, what a remarkable way to frame this, making this comparison between the children of Israel's treatment of God, if you will, and an engaged lady who is unfaithful to her espoused. I mean, this kind of thing we all kind of imagine how awful to be faced with, but God was faced with such a dilemma, wasn't he?
He was. His people had basically given him up for another man.
Yeah.
He was their husband.
Right.
He betrothed them to him, but they had given him up and had turned to an idol to replace him. This was an extremely serious failure on the part of his people, and yet God was not willing to give up these people. He had to have a way to go on. And of course, as Witness Lee pointed out, the way was Moses, a person who could be a mediator between God and his people. Now, of course, this reminds us of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says that there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So this man is the reality of Moses. He knows God, he is God, and he's also a man. He knows God's people, and he can be the mediator. And Moses was very much this kind of person. He knew Israel. He was actually part of Israel. And he also became very intimate with God. God spent a lot of time to raise up this person, to produce a man like Moses, who was so intimate with him and so one with him and who knew what was in his heart. After God called him at the burning bush, he used Moses to bring the entire nation of Israel, up to 2 million people, out of the slave house of Egypt. And then he brought Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he spent 40 days with him. No doubt in those 40 days, a real intimacy was developed between God and Moses, and God opened his heart to Moses to let Moses know what was in his heart. So when the time came, when this crisis came, Moses was the person uniquely prepared to fit this role of a mediator who could bring God and his people together to give God a way to go on.
We're going to look at more of the details of this mediation. I appreciate your mentioning the obvious parallel here between Moses in this role as mediator and the Lord Jesus in his New Testament ministry as the one mediator between God and man. But to qualify, as we've been talking, God needed someone, first of all, who was clean from that particular offense. So by his sovereign arrangement, Moses was not there with the people. He was up on the mountain with God, number one. Then number two, this person, to be a mediator, really, to really be effective, you have to be somebody who's very close, even intimate. And as is pointed out in the printed message of this life study, initially when God called Moses in chapter 3, there was really no intimacy there. You know, Moses was completely unfamiliar with God. And he had the grace, you know, to be able to respond to God's so-called job offer to lead his people. But he hadn't yet built that relationship. But now here, maybe 2 years later or so, they had come through already a lot together. And as you just pointed out, which I thought was marvelous, they really had this 40-day period of time when it was just the two of them occupying that spot on the top of the mountain. And out of that comes a real intimacy that we're going to hear more about in this next portion. And I think I'll read a verse from Exodus that confirms this. And Jehovah, in chapter 33, verse 11, would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion. Bob, I really love that word, companion. I think we'll hear more about it today. Here's Witness Lee for our next portion.
To serve the Lord, it is not just a matter of a service, of a work, by a certain way, by a certain method. No, no, no. To serve the Lord, it is altogether a personal thing. It's a personal matter. You must be certain kind of person serving God. Otherwise, you may be a good Christian worker, but you cannot be one that touches God's heart. You see, here is a man who was very much used by God. God used him. Yet, before this time, before the first 40 days, the record concerning Moses was not so full of intimacy between him and God. Now, with this instant of making the idol, Moses got the two tablets. Then God said to him, Moses, you go and see what happened there. That was quite an intimate talk. The intimacy began with God. And then, after Moses came down and slung away the tablets and ground the calf and forced the people to drink that calf, and also he called a group of overcomers to kill the idolaters. After he did all this, he knew what was on the heart of God. He knew God would not give Israel up. But God needs a way to get out. And Moses knew that was a big offense, inexcusable offense. Yet Moses, he had the assurance that he could appease the situation. He told Israel, you have committed a great sin. You have sinned a great sin. A sin so great to such an extent that you cannot be forgiven. It is altogether inexcusable. Yet I am going to make a propitiation for you. Why? Because he knew the way. He knew what was on God's heart. He was there staying with God for 40 days. We, the ones who serve God, always need to know what is on God's heart. Christians today stress very much that we have to take the Word of God. If Moses would only take the word of God, the whole deal was finished. God told Moses, these people are only good for me to wipe them out. And that was God's word. But was that God's heart? No. The word was one thing. The heart, another. Don't say you know the truth. You know God's economy. You know the church ground. If just as much, you are just a man of truth. You are not a man according to God's heart. We all have to learn to know God's heart, to be persons according to God's heart.
Now, Bob, this is really striking, and perhaps, I don't know, some might view it as shocking, what we just heard. Moses had received God's word, and having spent all that time with him, and even taking the time to engrave these words into the stone tablets, I would say he probably had memorized them by that time. Yet, as we just heard, if we're ones who are really useful in serving God, just to have that, quote, knowledge of the word is really not sufficient, is it?
That's right. It's not enough just to know the truths in God's word. Actually, in response to the great sin of his people, God spoke a word to Moses, and that word was, "I will destroy this people, and I'll make of you, Moses,
right,
a great nation."
That was God's word. Yeah.
But Moses knew that this was not in God's heart. Even though God had spoken the word, it was not what was really in God's heart. He knew this because he knew God. He knew what God wanted to accomplish through the people of Israel. He knew that whatever God had done for Israel was according to his eternal plan and his own heart's desire to use this people to fulfill, to do something to satisfy himself. He also knew that God had brought them out of Egypt and was leading them on to the good land to fulfill the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which covenant God could never break. If God threw away these people, then he would be in a worse dilemma than if he kept them and found a way to go on. So Moses knew the situation God was in, and he knew what God really wanted to do. He knew what was in God's heart. So he was able to appease God, to speak words to God, even, so that God actually turned from his righteous anger toward Israel. There's an interesting verse that says that Jehovah repented of what he said he would do to Israel.
Wow.
That is an amazing word, that accomplishment of Moses, through his speaking to God, appealing to God in a way that God had no way out except to repent of what he said he was about to do. So he appeased God. He appealed to God based on God's great name. He said, if you destroy these people, what will the Egyptians say about you? Your name will really, really be bad.
Wow.
Badly spoken of. And what about the covenant that you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you destroy these people, you'll be breaking your covenant. You'll be unfaithful to your covenant. What could God do in the face of such words from Moses, the mediator who knew him and knew his heart? It's a tremendous work of mediation that Moses did to make God's heart pleasant. It's hard to imagine what God's feeling was when he found out what his people had done. I mean, the feeling is so strong, and no doubt it was a very unhappy feeling of God toward his people. But through Moses, the mediator, God's heart was calmed down, and his feeling was, again, positive toward his people, so that he had a way to go on to use these people in the way that he intended to use them when he brought them out of Egypt. It's remarkable that through Moses' mediation, God was able to find a way to go on.
Yeah, it is just incredible. Certainly, he had a thorough knowledge of what God had said, his word, but he had this intimate knowledge of God's heart. And even in his so-called arguments with God, not to follow through on his reaction that he spoke, he appealed to God's righteousness as well as his purpose, which, as you mentioned, these are things that if we learn how to approach God on the basis of his righteousness, that gives us a standing. Of course, that requires we know that righteousness, and we also know his heart, as Moses did.
That's right, Chris. God has to be faithful to his own purpose, which he can never change and never give up, and he has to be faithful to his person, who he is, as the righteous, faithful, you know, merciful God. He has to uphold his very person, and we need to know God, the person, according to his heart and according to his eternal plan.
Okay, I mentioned a while ago this matter of Moses being not just God's friend, but in Exodus 33, God speaks to him as to his companion. Of course, in Genesis, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And I know many translations also translate this word in Exodus 33 as friend. But really, it's a different word. Those two words are different, aren't they? And we'll find out companion actually implies more than just being God's friend. Here's Witness Lee for our last portion.
The Bible says, at this juncture, God considered him a companion. This word for companion is a different word for friend, which was used for Abraham. This word implies the connotation of friendship, no doubt. But it goes farther, goes much, much farther. To what? To a kind of association. You know, in any association, there is the common interest in common enterprise, in a common career. I don't mean that with Abraham there was no common interest between him and God. There was, but not, you see, not so definite. They were a good friend, but there was no cooperation formed, no partnership formed. But here with Moses and God, this is very much different. These two parties are two partners in a big enterprise. They are carrying out the same kind of a career. They are not just friends. They are associates. They are partners. They are companions. God and Moses, they were wise. Firstly, the other party told the second party, go. They worship the idol there. That's all. And the first party didn't say anything more, leaving the matter to the second party. I do believe if Brother Dick Taylor was Jehovah there, he would say 1,000 times more than what Jehovah did. He would say, you go now to grind the calf and scatter the powder on the water and for those adulterers to drink. After that, you call the overcomers and kill most of the leaders. Then after that, you have to talk to these people, see what they would say. Then you come up to the mountain and see me. Then we'll talk. What shall we do? I think, Dick, you and I, we would talk this way. But God didn't say anything to Moses. Only told him, look, you need to go. Go down. They made a calf and they worshiped that idol. That's all. God didn't say anything. But Moses knew what was on God's heart. And he did the things in every bit. Very, very pleasing to God. He did everything pleasing to God. It was not a small matter to throw away the two tablets which were carved by God's hands. Even that did nothing God. That was done according to God's heart. According to God's heart, those two tablets should be broken. He did everything. He did everything in every bit according to what was there on God's heart.
My, Bob. Okay, just to recap a bit and then get your impressions. The word there, there's a lot of details revealed, but yet all the Lord said to Moses was just go down. You go down. Here's what they've done. And yet Moses goes down and he has a plan of action already worked out. But it wasn't according to the instructions he received. It's as if God entrusted this associate, partner, companion in this marvelous common enterprise just to deal with it for me. And Moses was able to do it.
He was, Chris. Everything he did was according to God's heart. No doubt even Moses' behavior and dealing with the people, dealing with the idol first, then with the people, and then calling out the overcomers. Yeah. Certainly that was according to God's need. He needed overcomers. All these things that Moses did, apparently God did not instruct him. Now you do number one, number two, number three. No, Moses knew God, and he behaved in a way that was according to God's heart. No doubt that made God pleased or happy. And in a sense, it began the process of calming God down, I would think. He said, I have an associate here. I have a partner who knows me and who knows what I need.
Right.
And who is able to take the proper action.
Yeah, this message is one of those that had so many points of insight. Gosh, I've read this passage so many times, and yet what we've covered and uncovered, I would say, or has been uncovered for us today, Bob, is really elevates this passage to me now. It gives it a really a status where I'm just in awe, again, of God's word, but of God and the kind of person he is and the kind of persons we need to be to really serve him.
I really appreciate that comment, Chris. Yes, the kind of persons we need to be. God needs people like Moses because he has a great enterprise in the universe. And that enterprise involves all his chosen people throughout all the generations. Today, God is moving on the earth to accomplish his eternal plan to build up the church as the body of Christ. He needs all his people for this, but he also needs some servants.
Yeah.
Who know him, who have an intimate relationship with him, and who know how to coordinate with him so that he will have a way to do what he wants to do. May the Lord be merciful to us all,
right,
and make us such persons.
Yeah, Bob, that's what I would leave our listeners with today, just what is on my heart and obviously yours, that he would not leave us alone until he could make us such ones that are his companions. What a prayer. Lord, make me your companion. I don't think it's too much to pray that.
I agree, Chris.
Thanks for being here, and thank you for listening today. We'll see you next time.
Dear Lord, we give ourselves to thee. Receive us into thy wise hands.
You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry, publisher and distributor of the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. If you'd like to contact us, just email radio@lsm.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 1-888-543-3788. Thanks for listening.